Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. This show is put on by CFRA and Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. This show is supported by the financial contributions of the listeners and by the prayers of the listeners. So if you can help in either way, we'd greatly appreciate it. Once again, Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And we're going to begin our show by listening to Hank Williams and Audrey Williams sing Jesus Remembered Me.
I was all alone and drifting on a lonely sea of sin. Nothing but darkness, no sunshine within.
Once again, good morning. You're listening to Good News in the Morning on CFRA. My name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. Just recently, somebody asked me the question, if God is all-powerful, can he make a rock so big he can't pick it up? They said it with a smile on their face. I think they thought that they had got me. I just had to tell them that just because you put God in a sentence doesn't mean that you can say two things which are contradictory and somehow or another they'll be true. By definition, all powerful means all powerful, and by definition, a rock that can't be moved means it can't be moved. You can't have both in the same universe. But be that as it may, many people would then come back and say, well, if Christians believe that God is all powerful, how come it seems as if he often doesn't answer our prayers? The text that we're going to look at this morning, the Bible text we're going to look at this morning, addresses this issue. And I'm going to begin by sort of just reading the verses before it. And so if you have a Bible, please follow along with me. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 1 of Luke 1. And here's how it goes. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Before we sort of talk about this text a little bit, about how this fits in with prayer and answered prayer and God being all-powerful, we're going to listen to another song. It's Johnny Cash, He Turned Water Into Wine.
He turned the water into wine. He turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around that he turned the water into wine. Well, he walked upon the Sea of Galilee. He walked upon the Sea of Galilee, shouted far and wide, he calmed the raging tide and walked upon the Sea of Galilee. He turned the water into wine, didn't my Lord now? He turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around that he turned the water into wine. He healed the leper and the lame. He healed the leper and the lame. He said, go and tell no man, but they shouted it through the land that he healed the leper and the lame. He turned the water into wine, didn't my Lord now? He turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around that he turned the water into wine. He fed the hungry multitude.
Didn't he, brother?
Yes. He fed the hungry multitude with a little bit of fish and bread. They said everyone was fed.
5,000.
He fed the hungry multitude. He turned the water into wine. He turned the water into wine. Didn't the carpenter from Nazareth in the Cana town, the word went all around.
So the question I asked was, if God is all-powerful, as Christians claim, why is it that, well, we seem to often have prayers that don't get answered? I began just a few moments ago before Johnny Cash sang by reading the beginning of Luke's gospel. And it's sort of interesting, just as a bit of an aside, is Luke is a former pagan. He is a pagan who became a Christian and a follower of Jesus, and he's writing to Theophilus. That's a pagan name. We don't know whether Theophilus was already a Christian or whether he was an inquirer, But it's very interesting that Luke's gospel is written by a former pagan to a pagan. It should give great comfort to us as we read it and realize that Luke in particular will often be very sensitive to the types of questions and concerns that we have about God, about the God revealed in the Bible. And it's clear that Luke believes that he's teaching the true story. He's telling the true story of Jesus, not sorry, the story of Jesus inspired by true events or based on true events. He claims that he is writing the true story of Jesus, all based on eyewitness accounts. And he begins his story in a very, very curious way. This week we're going to look at Zechariah. Next week we're going to look at Mary. But Luke writes his story very, very cleverly, setting up before us sort of not only how to deal with prayer and God, but really how to respond to the astounding things that he's going to say in his story. And just, you might remember, if you, once again, you have your Bible, I'm going to keep reading it. Just notice how he begins to tell the story of Zechariah. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, this is an important first point for us. It's a point that Christians have a very hard time getting their minds around, but it's very important to see. Here it is. Being God's child by grace does not mean that I will never suffer or be disappointed. Being God's child by grace does not mean I will never suffer or be disappointed. It's clear in this text that Zechariah and Elizabeth had to live with a profound disappointment. If you're a married couple and you desire to have children and were not able to have children, you know how deeply disappointing that is. I think it was even more disappointing and harder in ancient cultures where the entire culture valued children and often sort of evaluated couples by the number of children that they could have. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're told, are good folks. They're God-fearing folks. They follow the law. They try to be as good as they possibly can and trust and obey God as much as they can, but they have been living with a profound disappointment. And just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that all of a sudden God becomes like a pixie who just sprinkles pixie dust all over us all of the time so that everything works out for us. We are not exempt from being human. In fact, the whole point of the gospel is to make us more fully human and restore us to a relationship with God, our Creator. And so in the meantime, being a child of God does not mean we will never suffer or be disappointed. Suffering and being disappointed is part of human existence on this side of the grave. But the story tells us more than this. Let's keep reading at verse 8. Now, while he, that's Zechariah, was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Sort of note that detail, not just an angel there, but an angel right on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon Zechariah. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now just sort of pause, put your fingers in the Bible there. This is a pretty astounding little claim. The claim here is that Zechariah's prayer has been answered. But the text tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, that they are old and they know they're far too old to have children. So when was Zechariah praying for a son? Well, the text really is telling us that Zechariah had really stopped praying for a son many, many years ago, quite reasonably. My wife and I have been blessed with many children. If we had not been blessed with children, we would have been praying for children. I'm not going to tell you my age, but both my wife and I are well past the age of childbearing. And, you know, to be frank with you, at some point in time in our mid-40s or whatever, we would probably have stopped praying that God would bless us with Louise being pregnant. And I don't think that would be a wrong thing to stop praying for, necessarily. What we're going to see in this story isn't that it was wrong for Zechariah to stop praying, but that a type of cynicism and skepticism has seeped into Zechariah's soul. But I'm sort of jumping ahead a little bit. The main thing here is that probably, I don't know how old Zechariah is, but maybe for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, he has stopped praying for a son. And yet the angel says, your prayer has been answered. And here's this important takeaway. Sometimes God's answer to my prayer is delayed a long time rather than rejected. Sort of notice what's happening here. Zechariah felt that God had said no to his prayer and wasn't going to answer it. But what was really happening was that God's answer to Zechariah's prayer was delayed a long time. It was delayed so long that Zechariah probably forgot that he had even been praying for a son or had prayed for a son in the past. I think one of the things that's going to happen to us once we've trusted in Jesus and either he has come back or we die and we are in his nearer presence, I think one of the things that's going to happen to us in heaven is that God will he'll deal with our disappointments, of course, just by us being in his presence. But I wouldn't be surprised if he replays our life for us and he'll show us those prayers that we prayed maybe when we were 6 or 12 or 30 or 40 and long forgotten that we'd ever prayed them, and God answered them 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years later in maybe quite surprising and amazing ways. And we had long ago forgotten that we'd even prayed such prayers. And so this text is a text of profound hope. It's been a very standard bit of Christian teaching that you can pray many, many things, just about anything, and God's a big boy, he can say no. Sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says not yet, and that not yet might be a very, very, very long time. And that's what's happened here to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But the problem is that in the waiting, a type of cynicism or skepticism has crept into his soul. Here's why I'm saying that. Let's continue reading at verse 14. Remember, the angel has said, we'll go back to 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord God in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Now, let's just be honest, you know, for a moment. If we actually had an angel show up and speak to us so plainly and clearly, I don't know, like, you know, this being North America, a lot of us would write a book, have a web page, have a 1-800 number, go on a speaking tour, make piles and piles of money, or at least try to. Zechariah has all sorts of advantages. He's a priest. He knows the Bible. He knows the law. He trusts God. He has hundreds, maybe thousands of people praying for him. He's in a very, very holy place, in a worshipful place with many people praying for him. An angel shows up. And yet, when the angel shows up and speaks, Zechariah does not believe. He's not even curious about how it is that God can answer this prayer. He doesn't believe, and he demands a sign. Now, here's one of the things. You see, we're very used to asking God questions, but here the Bible text is in effect asking you and me a question. It's God's asking us a very unsettling question. And the question is this: are my advantages and blessings creating a heart and mind that will not believe God? Are my advantages and blessings creating a heart in me and mind in me that will not believe God? You see, it's easy for us as Christians to have a type of cynicism and skepticism and diminished expectations that enter into our life and color everything that we do. And so we can go through the religious motions and the spiritual motions and mouth all sorts of things, but at the sort of the very, very center underneath the religiosity and the spirituality and all of that is, in fact, a type of cynicism and skepticism that just doesn't believe God, that our education, our prosperity, even our knowledge of the Bible and our familiarity with how church works and all that type of stuff can actually end up creating within us a type of a hardness that keeps God distant. I mean, God's asking us this question, and so it's he's really saying to us to call out to him and say, God, is this happening to me? Am I becoming cynical and skeptical? Am I giving up on you and keeping you at a distance? Father, in your mercy, pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Work in me mightily that I might have a warm and tender heart that believes in you and trusts in you. Deliver me from my cynicism and skepticism, masquerading or being covered or over by certain types of religious talk. Now, you see, here's what I think God wants us to do and what's wanted in the text. If you know me, one of the things you would know about me for many years of my ministry is I had a hard time, still have a bit of a hard time asking people for help. And about a year ago, I was listening to a CD tape by Bill Hybels, and one of the things he said in it really struck me. He said, "Don't say other people's no for them," and I realized that. Often I wouldn't ask people for help because I'd say, oh, I really need help. Maybe I should ask them. And then the next thing I would do is I say, no, I can't ask them because they're going to say no. Like I said, they're no for them. And it was, in fact, a bad habit that I had developed. Now, this is a bit of a spiritually dangerous point, but I think one of the takeaways from this story of Zechariah is this. Do not say God's no for him. Do not say God's no for him. Now, obviously, there's many times where God has already said no. I don't have to pray whether I should cheat on my wife. The Bible's clear, you shall not commit adultery. I don't have to pray about that, wondering what God's answer will be. But the fact is that, you know, failure is not a final word about us. And we might have, you know, dreams or ideas or think that there's mighty or important things that God might want us to do. And then rather than just stepping out in faith and seeing if it's true, and it's not the end of the world if we think that maybe God had called us to do something and we tried to do it and it didn't work out, that's not the end of the world. But rather than stepping out on faith and trying this, we say God's no for him. We say to ourselves, I'm too poor, I'm too rich, I'm too busy, I'm not busy enough, I'm you know, too old, too young, too educated, not educated, whatever the thing is, but it's really just a way of saying no to God. And I think this story is teaching us not to say God's no for him. Now, just sort of wrapping all of this up, Zechariah comes under the judgment of God for his answer. Let's just continue reading. Verse 19. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. This is a very, very wonderful story of God's faithfulness, of his answering prayer, even in the face of Zechariah's lack of belief. And as we'll see later on, even God's judgment, because Zechariah falls under the judgment of God here, is tempered by mercy. You see, that's the thing, is that we as Christians believe that God doesn't want us to harden our heart to him or not believe him or not trust him. And even when we fall under his judgment or think we might be under his judgment is always designed to bring us to him, because God is a God full of mercy. In fact, you see, as the story of Luke will continue, what we will see is that the final true judgment of God will fall on Jesus. The judgment that properly belongs to me for my times of hardness of heart and cynicism and skepticism and lack of belief, that everything that I have done or not done that has kept me from God and kept God at a distance, that judgment of God will fall on Jesus as he dies on the cross, that the cross is both God being just, but in an amazing way, God being merciful in such a way that I can be reconciled to God and I can become God's son. You can become God's son or daughter by trusting in the finished work of Jesus upon the cross. We see here the judgment of God. We will see later the judgment of God that properly should fall on me, falling on his son, so that I, if I believe and trust in him, might be reconciled to him. God does not demand a lack of perfection of me. He asks for me to trust that he is merciful and put my hope and my faith and my trust in the person of his son. Have you done that? Will you do that? There's no time better than right now to come to God, confess your need for him, your thankfulness for what his son has done for you on the cross. And in repentance, that means turning away from your life, which was away from God, turning towards God, and in belief and trust, asking Jesus into your heart and life that he will be your Savior. Let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you in prayer. And we ask, Father, that you help us to accept those times that you say no and trust that you are wise and good. Help us, Father, have the patience to bear up when you delay answering your prayer with a yes. And help us to believe that you will say yes to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall come fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio.